today as we come to the table.
We need to continue to quote the Word of God. And by the way, I want to encourage you in this. Quote it out loud. Quote it out. It is written. Now, don't do it when you're in a crowd somewhere. You're going to look really goofy, right? They say that Christians are a peculiar people. Don't prove them right, right? I don't mean that kind of thing. What I'm saying is, if you don't have to do it quietly, do it quietly. You know, which happens a lot for myself. I'll quote scripture. But if you're in your car or you're somewhere where you can speak it out, it is written. It makes you hear the Word of God, which reminds you of who He is and what He's promised. It makes the enemy hear the Word of God, which realizes they can't defeat it. And there's power in God's Word going. There's spiritual weapons and spiritual battle going on the moment you're quoting the Word of God.
Are you good at memorizing things? There's a freedom that comes from knowing something so well you don't have to look it up. Knowing your spouse's birthday is coming up before seeing it on a calendar is extremely helpful. In the same way, knowing scripture before you enter a rough season of life is invaluable. To be able to quote scripture the moment you need it is to truly use it as a weapon. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. The Bible says that the Word of God is a sword. You wouldn't want your sword to be back home when you're out on the battlefield, would you? Today, Pastor Mark shows us the importance of having Scripture memorized.
Jesus said, "You've been created. I'm calling you Lucifer." It means light bearer. You're going to be a light bearer for me, which is interesting when you read about Lucifer. It says that he has pipes that seem to be built into his body, musical instruments, as well as he seems to have these jewels all over his body as well. He seems to literally be made of jewels in some strange way when you look at the descriptions of him throughout scripture. Again, all the light shining through him, all the beauty that he emanated, all the worship that he emanated, he allowed it to go to his head. And of course, he fell in pride and God had to kick him out. But when they met again, it wasn't like, "Oh, you know, who are you and who are you? You're my creator. And yes, I created you." You know, if you're the Son of God, he knew he was the Son of God. So it's a very legitimate argument that it might rather be better translated, "Since you're the Son of God." However, it's still possible that he said, "If you're the Son of God," in a sense of mockery. "Oh, look at you. Look at you about to starve to death. Great God Almighty, the creator of myself and others. Oh, if you're God, prove it now. Go ahead." Finding him in his weak moment. And note this. Satan will mock you. The demonic realm will mock you at your weakest moment. Don't give in. Don't give in. God will deliver you. God will vindicate you when the time is right. Ignore the mocking of the enemy. But now it's either a mocking of the enemy or an acknowledgement of the enemy. But either way, he's saying, "You see all these rocks laying around? These brown rocks. Listen, that Perean desert that he went into, it's nothing but just dirt and rocks. I've been through it multiple times. Not hiking, driving. But the reality is, any of those rocks, Jesus could have turned them into bread. And it wouldn't have been just bread like a heavenly bakery. Look, I love good sourdough, and I love the bread over in Israel. I love the bread here. I just love bread. I'm a bread eater. You know, get a little bit of olive oil, some salt, some pepper, put some spices in there, and we're good to go, right? I love it. Think about it. It wasn't just like, "Lord, you can get like the best bakery." You could literally bring the best bread that you create, that your taste buds would like the most possible from heaven. Do it. The temptations that Jesus went through, we can't even associate with. His temptations were much greater than our temptations. And Jesus now begins a series of three rebukes again to battle it. And notice here, this is what it says. Look in verse 4. "But Jesus answered and said, 'It is written.'" If you're an underliner, there's three places in this passage from 1 to 11, the three "it is written" that Jesus said. Why do I say that? This is the key to our victory in spiritual battle. The Bible says that the Bible is your sword. It is what you fight with. And you pull the sword out when the temptation comes and you say, "It is written." And by the way, if you don't know what the Bible says, how can you use it? So find the areas in your life where you're battling right now. Find where the temptation is. Memorize scripture in relation to that temptation. And when the temptation comes, it is written. And you continue to quote those verses until the enemy leaves. We're going to see that Jesus quotes this three times before Satan departs. He doesn't leave always the first time. But we need to continue to quote the word of God. And by the way, I want to encourage you in this. Quote it out loud. Quote it out. It is written. Now, don't do it when you're in a crowd somewhere. You're going to look really goofy, right? They say that Christians are a peculiar people. Don't prove them right, right? I don't mean that kind of thing. What I'm saying is, if you have to do it quietly, do it quietly. You know, which happens a lot for myself. I'll quote scripture. But if you're in your car or you're somewhere where you can speak it out, it is written. It makes you hear the word of God, which reminds you of who he is and what he's promised. It makes the enemy hear the word of God, which realizes they can't defeat it. And there's power in God's word going. There's spiritual weapons and spiritual battle going on the moment you're quoting the word of God. It is written. That is our key. That is the key. Now, it's not just it is written. Let me add to that. First of all, it is written. It's the word it is grapho in the language. It means it is written and still stands. So even though it was written then, it still stands today. But it's not just quoting the word of God that gives you victory. Listen, you have to be obedient to what you're quoting. The Bible says to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. And if all you're doing is hearing yourself quote the word of God, why don't I have the victory? Why isn't the enemy fleeing? Well, because you haven't repented. You're not being obedient to the word of God. Oh, be obedient. Do what God told you to do. So quote the word of God, then be obedient to the word of God. And then God will be faithful to his word because it still stands today. And notice when he says here, I love this, he says, it is written, man shall live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. How many people tell you, you don't really believe the Bible literally, do you? You don't really believe that every word God gave to us. I mean, after all these translations and man wrote it. Listen, I believe if you go back to the original documents, which we have that date back to the first century, I know that some of the originals have faded, I know that, but the copies that we have of those originals and some originals that go all the way back to the first century of the New Testament, the bottom line is God is the one that put those there and God has preserved them and God means it when he says it. Every single word is the word of God. And when somebody tells you you don't really believe the Bible literally or you can't really take all the Bible, that is the same voice of the enemy that Jesus is hearing right now in this temptation. Listen what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Notice how much of scripture? All of it. Jesus said every bit of it, every word of God, not some of the words of the Bible, all of them. The rabbis take it to such an extreme, they say even the gaps between the words are God-breathed. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 5:18, for surely I say to you, he went on about this, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away till all of the law is fulfilled. That is all of my word. Jots were tittles. Jots and tittles, they're just little things that are built into the Hebrew language. Like punctuation marks. He says, even those are inspired by God. Even those are going to come to pass because they give a certain nuance to the word and the meaning. The bottom line is every bit of it. But the last thing the Lord says here, I think, is one of the most powerful things that he could say to us and one of the most discouraging things that Satan could ever hear. Because notice what he said. He didn't say the Son of God can defeat you with every word. God himself can defeat you with every word. He said this, man, by every word, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Here's what he's saying. I don't have to be God to defeat you, Satan. I can defeat you as a man. And you know what? If he can defeat him as a man, that means he's made it available to us. You don't have to be Son of God to defeat the enemy. As a man or a woman filled with the Holy Spirit, if he comes upon you, you can defeat Satan. Now imagine how discouraging that is to Satan. Because Satan says, I want to be like God. I want the world to bow down to me. He says, not only is the world not going to bow down to you, mankind can defeat you and will if you'll walk in my spirit. Ouch. Painful. No doubt just really agitating Satan to hear this because he makes it very clear, you know, I don't have to be God. I'll just be a man and defeat you by every word. And so what is your answer? You simply use the word of God as a man or a woman and you say it is written and by God's power and by his word, you can defeat the very top ranking angel that opposes you in the spiritual universe. It's powerful. And so again, that to me is probably the most devastating part. That's almost like the death blow, although Satan doesn't give up at this point. But that's very encouraging to us as believers. And now we go to the second temptation. Then the devil took him up into the holy city. This is Jerusalem. And he set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Notice when the temptation came again, it is written. He pulls the sword back out and he goes back to the word of God. Now, there's several things here that I want to point out as we look at this. Again, what is the holy city? Jerusalem. First of all, what is the pinnacle? Well, there probably wasn't a place called the pinnacle. It just means the highest point of the temple. Some believe it was the highest point of the temple wall where all the markets were down underneath. Some believe it might have been actually on the temple itself in some supernatural way. But anywhere, depending on where it was, 200 to 400 feet in the air. And Satan's saying, throw yourself down. God's promised in his word, the angels will catch you. They'll lower you down softly. And by the way, if you throw yourself down in the marketplace off the wall, and there was a marketplace right under the highest point of the wall right there, the people will see you descending gently, landing on the ground. They're going to know, this is the Messiah. Follow him. You'll blow them away. This would be a great introduction. What a show, Jesus. Do it. God promised. And so again, testing him, will he go for it? No doubt a sarcastic look on his face and in his voice when he said that the angels will give charge over you. Because remember, Satan used to be one of the angels that had the charge over the Lord. He was the cherub that covered. And now he said, I've rebelled. Others have rebelled. You say the angels will protect you. Let's put it to the test. Find out. And so there's a lot. And remember, he's still starving at this point. He's not yet eaten. All these temptations are happening when he's on the verge of literal death. But Jesus, again, it is written. Now, before we even go any further than that, notice at the end of verse 6 or in the middle of verse 6, who else said it is written? Satan. It is written. Oh, Jesus, you're going to use the it is written thing. Oh, yeah. Well, it is written. And he now begins to quote God's word. Listen, Satan will quote God's word to you sometimes to deceive you. How do you know when it's God's word being used properly and when it's not? Because when Satan quotes it to deceive, he will twist it, he will take something out, or he'll add something in. And these are where the cults fall away. These are where the cults mess up. They either twist the word of God, they take something out of context, or they add something to the context. So how do we know when Satan will even use God's word against us, how we're supposed to receive it? How do we know that it's God? What are we supposed to do? You've got to look at it, as I said, in the context and make sure you get an understanding, what did God really say? Not is how Satan twisting it. What does this context really say? Psalm 91, 10 and 12. I want to read it, what it's supposed to be in context. Notice he says, it says rather, no evil shall befall you, speaking of the Messiah, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. There's the context. That's what Satan left out. Now he goes on, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. The context is not in creating a situation where God has to intervene to prove himself to be faithful. The context is, if unexpected evil or plague comes near you or your dwelling while you're serving God, I will protect you. That's hugely different. But isn't it interesting? Satan knows the word of God. He knows it better than anybody in this room. Remember, he was in heaven with God. He's been living for thousands of years since creation. He knows the Bible well. He will use the Bible to deceive you. And I've had people come to me and say, you know, well, if God be for us, who can be against us? As they tell me the sin they're about to pursue. And I'm like, you know what? You're twisting the word of God. You're using the Bible. But you're not using it any differently than Satan did when he tempted Jesus with the word of God. You're using it out of context. You're adding to it. You're taking away. You're twisting it. What does the context say? And now let's see what God really was saying. Again, this is where the snake handlers and those that drink poison, tragic. This is where they go wrong. They create a situation where God has to prove himself rather than simply serving God and trusting God to protect them should those things happen. What do I mean by that? This pretty much comes from Mark 16. The Lord said, hey, if a snake bites you, it won't harm you. If you drink poison, it won't bite. What's he talking about? Again, we see the example in Scripture. Paul's a great example. Paul goes to the island of Malta, where, of course, we get Malta milk balls. And Paul goes there, and what happens? They're building a fire. He picks up a group of sticks. A deadly viper comes out and bites him on the hand. Everybody that lived in Malta knew exactly what this was. You're a dead man. And they all watched him. Just wait. How long is it going to be till he dies? He's going to swell up and die. Nothing happened. Why? Then they begin to think, you're a god. Something's different. They didn't understand. No. what Paul knew, what they didn't know, what Paul saw God faithful in. If you're serving in my name and it's not your time to go, I don't care what happens. If a deadly snake bites you, it won't hurt you. If you drink poison, you're going to be okay. I remember being in the mission field one time and drinking something that for me, where I was and the way my body was going to handle it would be almost like poison. Maybe not literally die, but I would have gotten really, really sick. And I remember saying, Lord, I'm in the mission field. This is being offered to me. I know I'm going to be sick as can be. If you don't intervene, you said you protect me. I didn't get sick. Now, that's how that works. God says, if you're in a situation that's beyond your control, you get bitten by a snake, you drink poison, whatever, but you're not supposed to test God. Okay, God says we'll do it, so let's set it up. Bring some snakes in. Everybody drink poison. It's tragic to see these things. I believe they're oftentimes sincere, but note this. Sincerity does not equate truth. A lot of people are very sincere about what they believe about heaven and hell and God, etc., but they're very, very wrong. How do we know? The Word of God tells us what truth is. We can't go by our opinions or our thoughts or our feelings. We go by what the Word of God says, and we go by it in context. What's before it? What's after it? What is the Lord saying? And so Satan leaves part of it out. Jesus obviously knows this. Satan thinks he can pull this off. I don't know how successful he thought he might be. But again, what does the Lord say again? It is written. He pulls out his sword. You shall not tempt and or test the Lord your God. Temptation number two, conquered. Now we go on to the last one. Notice this. Again, the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain. Some believe that this might be Mount Hermon because the Lord will finish this and move into Galilee for his ministry. That's the highest mountain in Israel. But either way, it's a supernatural event, not so much how high the mountain is. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he couldn't see all the kingdoms of the world from there. So something Satan was doing was supernatural. And by the way, Satan does have supernatural power. Don't think that he doesn't. And so when he makes this offer, notice what he says here. He can't make an offer that's a temptation or a testing if it doesn't have legitimate ability to take place. And notice what he says when he does this. And he said to Jesus, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Now again, this was really what Satan wanted overall. He wanted to be worshiped. Remember, I will be like the Most High God. And what greater prize than to have the Messiah bow down to you? Again, how it must have just still been just churning in his heart and making him more and more angry to go, not only am I not going to bow down, even man can defeat you as man by my spirit. Just letting it just burn there in his crawl, so to speak. I'm sure it was bothering him. But he says, you bow down. That'll be it. I want the Son of God to bow down to me, but I'll give you these things. Now look, if he couldn't have given those things, he wouldn't have said that. Jesus would know he was lying. He would know that Jesus knew he was lying. What's he talking about? Satan has legitimate authority, limited authority on the earth right now, and he has the power to give what he wants to those he wants to give it to a limited degree. How did this happen? Well, the Bible says God gave mankind dominion and authority in the garden, and then we sinned against God. We lost that authority. Satan came in and took it. And what's interesting is Jesus says no right here. There's going to be one here in our future. There's going to be one that's going to say yes. Satan's going to go to the Antichrist, and he's going to offer him the kingdoms of the world. And the Antichrist is going to say, you've got a deal. Where do I sign up? He's going to receive it. Satan will give him that power because he'll use that to get the world to bow down to him and worship him, even as he's trying to get Jesus to do now. Jesus wouldn't do it. The Antichrist will go for it. He will do it. The bottom line is that the Lord sees here, you're saying, you know, you can give this. He knew that he could give it. And I want you to note this. Listen, not only will he use God's word in your life and twist it, he will also open doors for you that are not God but are supernatural. Satan can open doors for you in your career, in relationships, in life that are supernatural but are not of God. How are you going to know? By prayer and by looking at God's word. That's the only way you're going to know. I remember being in Nashville. Again, you guys know my story. Trying to make it in Nashville, I wasn't good enough. Praise the Lord for that, because I probably wouldn't have gotten saved. But the reality is, nobody cared about Mark Kirk at all. Nobody had no doors open, no opportunities while I was there. I wasn't there for a super amount of time, but still nobody cared at all anywhere, or Nashville especially. I'm telling you, I gave my life to Christ within, it must have been a week. I can't remember the exact number of days, so please don't hold me to that. Neither of us could figure it out, so it wouldn't matter. But it was within like a week, all of a sudden I get this call. Hey, this place has opened up. They want us to come. And there was a guy that I did a duo with. They want us to do the startup before the main band. And this was a place in Nashville at that time. And it moves around in Nashville from time to time. This was a place where the executives from everybody knew it. The executives from the music industry, when they're done with their work day, they go there to have their after work drink. right? And to look for new talent. They're there. Who are all the kids coming to Nashville? Who's traveling in? Let's see, is there anybody out there that's famous? We want to get in on it. We want to make the money. They call me up and say, hey, they want you to be there and play. I'm like, what? Nobody knows me. Why did nobody have any interest whatsoever till then? Why is it I give my life to Christ and the thing I was trying so hard for before Christ, suddenly, hey, the door's open, come on in. Now, they would have chewed me up and spit me out. It wouldn't have gone anywhere. But I think Satan opened that door. I think Satan supernaturally moved in the heart of the people to open that door to say, okay, I know you've chosen Christ, but won't you come this way? Just come this way. Listen, recognize when it's God. If it's pulling you away from God, if it's going to do damage to your walk in God, even if it seems supernatural, that does not mean that it's God. Satan has the power to give limited things in this world, and he will sucker punch us and pull us into what he knows we really want. And then he just laughs at us when he watches it fail, but it sidetracks us from the Lord. And now we're off on the wrong path again. Don't fall for it. Jesus isn't going to fall for it. And notice what he says. Then Jesus answered him and said, away with you. You know, I'll have the world. The Father's going to give it to me in his way and in his time. Away with you, Satan, for it is written. There it is again. He pulls out the sword. That third time I wanted you to underline. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Nobody else. Your service and your heart is completely unto the Lord and is not for anyone else. And now notice this. Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. Now think about this. The angels are watching all this happen. The angels are watching Satan mock Jesus. They love Jesus. He's their creator. He's their Lord. They love him like we do, even more so. They've seen him in glory. They're there. They don't have a tainted heart like we do. Say that they know him. They know his faithfulness. They know his goodness. They're watching Satan say, yeah, let the angels take care of you. And God's telling the angels, you know, you can't let Jesus go through this. They're wanting to help. You know the angels had to be right there the whole time. And when I think about the angels, these big, burly, you know, warriors for God, right? I wish I could say it like Ken Graves, but I can't. But warriors for God, and the giant muscles, and the giant, you know, wings and their power, and they're around the Lord and all. Of course, he didn't need them. He can do it all himself. But imagine these big bruiser angels going, oh, listen to what Satan's saying. Let me at him, Father. No, stay back. Jesus said, ugh, you know, and they're waiting there. And all of a sudden, he says, all right, you can go now. Here we are, Lord. And they gather around him. And I can just see the Lord. They're going, guys, and they're all just smiling. And hey, man, we brought you something to eat. No doubt. Probably brought him bread from heaven, even as he brought for Elijah during his 40-day fast in the wilderness. Jesus, they're eating with them, and they're saying, Lord, we love you, and you did great, and you beat him, and you whipped him, and all. Who knows what happened? I don't know. But again, the victory came, and here's the exciting part to remember. The victory didn't come because he was the Son of God. The victory came because he was a man who was filled with the power of God. That's what's available for you today. As we finish this today, listen, are you filled with the power of God? Do you have the power of God in your life? You're indwelt. He's with you. Has he come upon you? If he hasn't, ask him, say, Lord, come upon me. I need your power. If he's come upon you, say, Lord, I need you to come upon me again. Fill me fresh. Remember, we talked about Ephesians 5:18. It says in the language, continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. I pray for it every day. I believe we should pray for God every day to come upon us and empower us with his Spirit. We need it. We can't do ministry without it. We can't walk the Christian life without it. So ask God to do that and receive what God is going to do. And know this, Satan didn't want you to know that you can defeat him with nothing but the power of God. He wants you to think that you can't. God has given you the power to have victory, but you've got to ask for it and you've got to receive it.
It's always a blessing to have you come to the table of God's Word with us each and every day on this station. Say, wasn't that message great? Pastor Mark is helping us follow the journey of Jesus through the book of Matthew. And along the way, we're finding great highs and very low lows. Jesus will be worshiped by the people, but also beaten and killed by the authorities. But we know that in the kingdom of God, everything gets turned upside down, because the lowest moment in the life of Jesus was also his greatest triumph, thanks to him conquering sin and death on the cross. And in the end, we will see him rise. But he doesn't leave it at that. Before he returns to heaven, he has a commission for you and me that we find in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Since we know the end of the story and we know that we're called to make disciples, let's lean into the teachings and commands of Jesus along the way. Now, if you missed any part of this message, you can always go back and find it at thewaymedia.net under the Come to the Table section, or just download the Way Media app from the Apple App Store or Google Play Store and take us wherever you go. And while you go out to make disciples, save another half hour for us as we'll continue to go verse by verse through the book of Matthew the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.